Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is here right with us this morning, and he greets us with these words: grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Welcome to Sunday morning worship here at LaGrave Avenue Christian Reformed Church. We're really glad you're all with us, whether you're physically present right here or worshiping with us online. We welcome everyone, especially those who are new or visiting among us today. Everyone is encouraged to go to the multipurpose room after worship for a time of coffee and fellowship. That's straight down the hallway and to your right. There are also several activities during the 10 o'clock hour right after this worship service, and you can check the bulletin to find out details on those. And please do read the whole bulletin to find out what's going on and events coming up. We are recruiting a mission team of those of high school age and above to go to Mexico City next April to serve alongside of our missionaries there for a week. And there will be more announcements coming about that. There's some more information in the bulletin. And if you're interested, just approach me after the worship service and I can tell you more. Let's turn in our bulletins to the call to confession, and we'll be reading this responsively. You know that Christ appeared so that he might take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. The one who does what is right is righteous, just as Christ is righteous. The one who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. No one who is born of God will continue to sin, because God's seed remains in them. They cannot go on sinning because they have been born of God. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not God's child, nor is anyone who does not love their brother and sister. For this is the message you heard from the beginning: we should love one another. Lord, these words trouble us. They say that we can't go on sinning because we've been born of you, our God. Yet we confess that we do still sin every day, thinking, saying, and doing what we shouldn't, and falling so far short of loving you with our whole heart, soul, strength, and mind, and loving others as we love ourselves. So we take these words as a warning to truly turn away from all sin, and we ask the transforming power of your Spirit working in us for that. We realize that we still need you to do what you came for, Lord Jesus, to take away our sins and to destroy the devil's deceptive work. We ask you to keep doing that in each of our lives every day. For that, we look to you in faith, Lord Jesus. Assuring us of his forgiveness in Christ. If we claim to be without sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us all of our sins and to purify us from all unrighteousness. Thanks be to God. Thank you.
children to come forward for the children's message. Come on down and have a seat on the floor. Join me down here. I have some pictures to share with you this morning. Welcome. Good to see all of you. Come on down. Yep, we got some balcony people headed down the stairs. That's good. Good to see all of you down here this morning. Good morning. Good morning. Yep, a few more heading down. There he comes. I think we got a couple more. A couple more from the balcony yet. Yep. Coming down. All right. Good to see all of you this morning. I have some pictures I want to share with you first of all this morning. Okay? They're in my envelope here. All right. Let me take one out. Who is that? A firefighter. Yep. Okay, so we got a firefighter. I got to hold it up so the big people can see out there too. We have a firefighter. And we also have, yeah, a cook or a baker, right? A cook or a baker. Yep. And we have a painter. Yep, exactly. Got a painter. Yep. Looks like he's going to paint something red, doesn't it? Yep, it's got the color red there. And I have one more. And I have a police officer, exactly. And she's got her dog with her, her police dog. Yep, exactly. Now, if I have all of these, let me hold them up again for you. Okay, we've got the policeman, police lady, I should say, the painter, we've got the baker, and we got the fireman. Okay, all of those. Okay, we've got those four. Now, let me ask you a question. If I was wanting to have my bedroom painted at home, who can raise their hand and tell me which of these people would I call? Who would I call? The painter, exactly. I would call the painter, right, to paint. What if I wanted someone to make me a cake? Who can raise their hand and tell me which one would you do? The baker, exactly. Okay, she's got some cupcakes here, but I would call her, right? Exactly. What if, I hope this never happens, so what if my home was on fire? Who can raise their hand and tell me who would I call then? The fireman, exactly. Okay, there he is over here. Yep, okay, then I would call the fireman, exactly. What if, and I hope this would never happen either, what if someone stole something from me? Who then should I call? Yep, in the back. The police officer, exactly. I'd call her. Yep, the police officer. I got to call the right person, right? Exactly. Because if I wanted a cake, I wouldn't call the painter, would I? No, I wouldn't do that. Exactly. And if the house is on fire, I'm not going to call the baker because that's not going to help me. Okay? I got to have the right person. All right? Now, in life, sometimes we need help making good decisions, good choices. Sometimes with the things we say or the things we do, the way we treat other people, we need help making good choices. And sometimes we could ask our mom or dad to help us make those choices, or we could help maybe grandma or grandpa or a teacher to help us make those choices. But who else should we check on? Who should we seek? Who should we call to help us make good choices? Yep. Yep, mom and dad. Who else? Who else? Yep. God, exactly. Okay? And there's ways we can do that, all right? One way we can do that is we can pray to God. Yep, that's one way. There's another way we can do that, and I have to show you this. I've got to go get it in just a minute. It's in a treasure chest. Okay, hang on a minute. Let me grab it. I have my treasure chest here. Okay, and not only can we pray to God to find out what we should do, but we can also do what's in here. Okay, what's in here? Are you ready? Okay, open it up. Oh, it's way down there. Yep. Can you see what it is? A Bible. It's a Bible. It's a book. It's the Bible, exactly. We can also read God's Word. Yep, read God's Word. And God's Word is a treasure for us. In fact, Psalm 119 says that it's more important, it's better than thousands of pieces of silver or gold. So I could put silver or gold in my treasure chest, but God's Word is better. Okay, so we want to seek the right source. Sometimes it's those people I have up there, but in life we want to seek God too, in prayer and in His Word. Okay, I want you to remember that. All right, congregation, what is our prayer for these children?
Lord, be with you.
Go in peace.
Before we go to God in our pastoral prayer, we have two announcements. First, we rejoice with Audrey and Josh Kukulis in the birth of their daughter, Evelyn Marie Kukulis, this past Friday. We're especially thankful because Audrey had to stay 2 months in the hospital before the birth. Sadly, Linda Chipman's daughter, Nicole Chipman, passed away overnight, just last night. Linda has been attending our church for a number of weeks. And so sadly, we accept this. We entrust Nicole to God's gracious hands, and we lift up Linda for God's comfort. Let's turn to God in prayer. Holy, righteous, eternal God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we come to you this morning as your redeemed people, whom you bought with your own blood, Lord Jesus. We are forever grateful that by your grace we belong to you here and now and forever. We praise and honor you for your power, majesty, beauty, and loving kindness, and for the work of your Holy Spirit in our lives. We come to you with many concerns this morning. We begin by thanking you for the safe delivery of Evelyn Marie Kukulis, born to Audrey and Josh. What a big answer to many prayers in recent weeks, Lord, and we pray for continued health and strength to both mother and child, as well as to Josh. We pray for those who have lost loved ones recently. We're kind of shocked this morning to hear of Nicole's passing, and we entrust her to you. Lord, we pray that you will give Linda special grace and comfort at this time. We pray for Ken Mulder in the passing of his wife, Beth, for Kathy and Chris Weller in the death of Kathy's brother, David Lanninga, for Bill Peterson in the death of his wife, Patricia, and for Edna Venlet, whose son-in-law, Ron Terpstra, passed away. Be present in special ways in their lives to fill the emptiness left by those who are now gone from them. We pray, Lord, for healing for Ethel Brunger, who broke her femur. We pray for Alberta Gordon and Rich Hahn, who will have surgeries this week. For Joyce Youngsma and Larry Kirkstra receiving therapy, and Bruce Klanderman receiving hospice care. We pray for complete healing for Bill Strew from pneumonia, now receiving respite care. We pray for Jolene Deheer, who has been struggling with multiple health issues for many weeks. May this be the week that she experiences great progress in her healing. Many others in our congregation have ongoing needs, those receiving hospice care, those fighting cancer, and more. Lord, may they experience your presence and healing power physically, emotionally, and spiritually. For all these, we pray, Lord, that you will touch and heal them with your mighty, loving, healing hand in the name of our Lord Jesus, and that you will work through the healthcare treatments they receive and prevent harmful side effects. We pray for you, Dallas and Brianna, that soon they will hear good news about their immigration status. We pray for Blake Heisinga and Tim Van Beek as they serve in the military. Always keep them safe, Lord, and may they serve with excellence and find fellowship with other Christians. We commit to you, Lord, the names of people in our fishbowl, those who don't have a living personal relationship with you or seem to be straying from you. Plant and grow seeds of faith in their hearts, we pray, and use us and others as loving, living witnesses to them. We pray for one of our missionaries, David Halondo, who is bringing the gospel to a remote area of India with no Christians and no churches. Guide him to effective strategies. Work in the hearts of those people, we pray, and also continue healing his wife and daughter from malaria. This reminds us that there are over 2 billion people in the world today that have no opportunity to hear the good news. You deserve their praise, and they need your saving grace. Overcome the barriers, we pray, Lord, provide the bridges, and mobilize your people to reach these unreached people, O Lord. We commit to you our plans for sending a short-term mission team to Mexico City next April. Lead those of your choice to join this team and help us in all the preparation. Guide and empower all of us to truly live as your witnesses in this world, and give us the boldness to tell others the reason for the hope we have in you. In the name of our Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Thank you. This morning we heard words from Psalm 119 in the children's message, and we heard sung words from Psalm 119 from the quartet. And now we pray words based on Psalm 119 that you find in your order of worship, that responsive prayer, a prayer of illumination as we approach God's word this morning. Lord, open our eyes,
that we may see the marvelous things in your book.
Lord, open our hearts,
that your truth would be our delight.
Lord, open our minds,
that we would receive your counsel as we meditate on your word.
Guide us by your Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen. Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of 2 Kings. The book of 2 Kings, if you're using the Pew Bible, that's found on page 565. 565, we continue our series on Elijah and Elisha. In our passage this morning is 2 Kings chapter 1, and we begin our reading at verse 1. After Ahab's death, Moab rebelled against Israel. Now Ahaziah had fallen through the lattice of his upper room in Samaria and injured himself. So he sent messengers saying to them, "Go and consult Baalzebub, the god of Ekron, to see if I will recover from this injury." But the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, "Go up and meet the messengers of the king of Samaria and ask them, 'Is it because there is no god in Israel that you are going off to consult Baalzebub, the god of Ekron?' Therefore, this is what the Lord says: You will not leave the bed you are lying on. You will certainly die." So Elijah went. When the messengers returned to the king, he asked them, "Why have you come back?" "A man came to meet us," they replied. "And he said to us, 'Go back to the king who sent you and tell him, this is what the Lord says: Is it because there is no God in Israel that you are sending messengers to consult Baalzebub, the god of Ekron? Therefore, you will not leave the bed you are lying on. You will certainly die.'" The king asked them, "What kind of man was it who came to meet you and told you this?" They replied, "He had a garment of hair and had a leather belt around his waist." The king said, "That was Elijah the Tishbite." Then he sent to Elijah a captain with his company of 50 men. The captain went up to Elijah, who was sitting on the top of a hill, and said to him, "Man of God, the king says, come down." Elijah answered the captain, "If I am a man of God, may fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men." Then fire fell from heaven and consumed the captain and his men. At this, the king sent to Elijah another captain with his 50 men. The captain said to him, "Man of God, this is what the king says: Come down at once." "If I am a man of God," Elijah replied, "may fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men." And the fire of God fell from heaven and consumed him and his 50 men. So the king sent a third captain with his 50 men. This third captain went up and fell on his knees before Elijah. "Man of God," he begged, "please have respect for my life and the lives of these 50 men for your servants. See, fire has fallen from heaven and consumed the first two captains and all their men, but now have respect for my life." The angel of the Lord said to Elijah, "Go down with him. Do not be afraid of him." So Elijah got up and went down with him to the king. He told the king, "This is what the Lord says: Is it because there is no God in Israel for you to consult that you have sent messengers to consult Baalzebub, the god of Ekron?"
Because you have done this, you will never leave the bed you are lying on. You will certainly die. So he died according to the word of the Lord that Elijah had spoken. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
As you observe children playing or interacting with others, you may hear people say, "He is just like his daddy." Or maybe, "She is a spitting image of her mom." Maybe you have even said these things yourselves. The one I heard and said often when during my teaching career was, "The apple does not fall far from the tree." Sometimes, of course, those comments refer to physical traits, like when a boy or girl resembles their parents. Blue eyes, brown hair, extreme height. Perhaps, more often, however, they refer to behavioral or emotional characteristics. And while someone making one of those comments may be giving a compliment to the child and their family, it can also be an observation of negative traits that have been handed down through the generations. Such is the case for the character we are introduced today in our text, King Ahaziah. If we go back to the last part of 1 Kings, we get a 3-verse summary of him. Listen to the highlights. He is the son of King Ahab, who we heard about last week in his death in last week's message. He reigns over Israel for 2 years. And he follows the ways of his father and mother, Ahab and Jezebel, who do evil in the eyes of the Lord, and in turn arouse the Lord's anger. The apple does not fall far from the tree, we might say. And this is not a compliment to him nor to his family. Our scene today in this text begins with trouble in the northern kingdom of Israel, where King Ahaziah is reigning. Although his father's reign was a spiritual disaster, it was a time of political security and economic prosperity. Not so for Ahaziah. The kingdom of Moab, which had been ruled by Israel since the days of David, is seeking independence, likely signaling a decline of Israel's power and the coming judgments of God. While this should have been an area of utmost concern for the king, his focus appears to be more on himself and his well-being. After leaning against a wooden screen and falling from a second-floor balcony to the floor below, he is injured. We don't know the exact details of his troubles. Perhaps damage to an internal organ or some type of paralysis. But we do know the question that haunts his mind. We see it in verse 2. "Will I get better?" he asks. It's a fair question. One that we would probably ask as well if we were in his situation. The problem lies not in the question, however, but in the source he uses to try and find the answer. "Go," he says to the messengers that he gathers around him. "Go to Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron, and ask if I will recover. I need to know the answer." To whom are these messengers going, this Baal-zebub? When we pull the name apart, we discover a combination of two Hebrew words, Baal, meaning Lord or God, and Zebub, which in its noun form means fly. You put the two back together and you get Lord of the Flies. This fly god, which may have been used at one time to ward off plagues that were caused by flies, was housed at Ekron, one of the major Philistine cities of the time. He was also thought to have the power of prophecy, of predicting the future. And you can see why, then, that King Ahaziah sends his messengers to this destination to find out the answer to his burning question. Some might say, as they likely did during Elijah's time, what's the harm? It's only a piece of wood or stone. And that may well be true, but when it becomes an act of worship, thinking that it can give us direction apart from the power of the Lord, it becomes something far more concerning. We see that fleshed out a bit more when we consider how the word appears in the New Testament, in Matthew 12, in the Greek form Beelzebul. It's in this passage where Jesus heals a demon-possessed man who was both blind and mute that he is accused, although incorrectly, by the Pharisees of getting his healing power from Beelzebul, who they say is ruler of the demons, which would be Satan himself. When you look at this word, you can see what serious trouble Ahaziah is in when he sends his messengers to seek out answers from such a source apart from the Lord. Serious trouble was also evident in the church in Europe in the 16th century when they were relying on things other than God, his word, and his work. Instead of relying on him for salvation, for example, they were selling indulgences, something that troubled Martin Luther and other leaders of the Reformation on this Reformation Sunday. Indulgences were when you paid a fee so that saints from the past, who supposedly had lived such righteous lives and had extra merits, could pass on that merit to someone else. In other words, you could actually buy their righteousness and apply it to your life or to the life of one of your family members. Pay a few pence, and you could get your mother or grandmother out of purgatory. This practice was also abused at the time. For example, in 1517, history tells us that a friar by the name of Johann Tetzel began to sell indulgences, not to save people's souls or to keep them out of hell, but to raise funds for the building project of St. Peter's Basilica in Rome. This practice of removing the Lord as our source of power and direction has not been limited to the times of the kings in Israel, nor to the time of the Reformation. The problem has existed throughout the centuries and continues yet today. For example, there are people who still so desperately want to know their future that they will go to a psychic, have their palms read, consult a Ouija board, look at tarot cards, or read their horoscope. There are other practices today that use slightly different terminology. It may seem a bit less extreme, but they too remove the Lord as the source of power and direction. Leaders in what some call energy healing will hover their hands over a person, thinking they have the power to remove things that block energy from you, energy that can provide guidance for your life. Some in this movement claim that they are the conduit for the universal life form energy that exists all around us. With most of these services, however, the true conduit in this world, God, is left out of the equation. Some of you hearing this sermon today, perhaps many of you, may be thinking that you would never engage in such an activity, and praise God, that's true. However, there are more subtle ways to leave God out of the equation when it comes to making decisions about our lives, like consulting a friend or a mentor who isn't firmly grounded in the faith, going to a counselor who doesn't follow strong Christian principles, seeking guidance from the internet or social media that contradicts what God's word teaches. And let's be honest, the more subtle the technique, the more dangerous it can be for us to be gradually led away as Satan pulls us away from God. King Ahaziah, while continuing his journey apart from the Lord, is confronted by his waywardness. God intervenes in this situation, and he uses his servant Elijah to accomplish the task. An angel of the Lord comes to Elijah, as we see in verse 3, and gives him clear instructions for what he is to do. "Go, Elijah, and stop those messengers of the king. Don't let them make that journey, but instead ask them, why are you going to this god, this Baalzebub, to find out if the king will recover? Is there no god in Israel that you can ask?" He has other words to say as well, words that are intended specifically for the king. "You tell Ahaziah that this very act, this very decision that he made to consult a false god, will result in his terminal illness. He will never recover." There must have been some forceful spiritual presence that persuaded this king's declaration to turn back from their destination, for this man in front of them was a stranger to them, someone they did not know. But when they eventually return to the king and share the news they have been told, Ahaziah responds, as we see in verse 7, with just one question. What sort of man was this? From the description they share, he knew at once that it was Elijah the Tishbite. The king had heard all about this thorn in the flesh prophet from his mother and father, including how he had interfered with their wicked rule. Now here he is again, interfering with their wicked son. Ahaziah is furious that Elijah would attempt to rout his plans. And in verse 9, we see that immediately he puts things in motion to have Elijah arrested. Apparently, King Ahaziah is either a slow learner or has a faulty memory, or both. For he fails to remember the things that happened to his parents, things that demonstrated that the Lord is stronger and mightier than any wicked plan someone may put in place. His first troop of 50 men is consumed by fire as they try to arrest Elijah. Then his second troop is again consumed by fire. And his third troop would have been too, if the captain had not pleaded for mercy. In the end, Elijah the Tishbite confronts Ahaziah face to face, as we see in verse 16. "Is there no God in Israel," he asks him, "that you needed to go seek help from this God in Ekron?" He knows the king's heart and fearlessly pronounces God's judgment upon him. "Because you have turned to this false deity, King Ahaziah, you will never recover, but will surely die." On this Sunday, Reformation Sunday, we also remember how God used the fearless nature of Martin Luther, who was so troubled by that practice of indulgences that he felt called to speak out against them. Luther had been convicted after spending time meditating on God's word, especially the book of Romans, and especially chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. There we read that it is the power of God to bring salvation to everyone who believes, and that the just will live by faith in Jesus Christ and not by their works. Not necessarily intending to start a reformation, but rather to spur discussion and debate in the church, Luther nailed his 95 theses, which were written in Latin, the language of the church, not the language of the people, to the door at the Wittenberg Castle Church. The discussion he hoped to have with those religious leaders never really happened. But by the moving of the Holy Spirit, and through a wide variety of circumstances, the Reformation was born. A time where the church was called back to the right source, to the Lord God as revealed in his word. Turning the clock back even farther, we see a similar type of revival in the church during a time when a carpenter walked this earth. The church at the time had grown cold with all types of rules and regulations that were weighing people down. Leaders in the church legitimately thought they were seeking the right source by dotting every I and crossing every T of their laws. The right source, however, the Messiah, the one for whom they had waited, was right before them. Yet their hearts were so hard, like King Ahaziah's, that they could not see it. Eventually, they nailed him not to the door of a church, but to a cross of wood. Those religious leaders thought their old ways were preserved after this event, but God had other plans. And by Christ's defeat of death, his resurrection from the grave, and the powerful outpouring of the Holy Spirit, a revival was born that set the church on fire. Today, God still has the power to bring judgment on those who do not follow his ways, like King Ahaziah. But he also has the power to kindle a fire in our hearts as we seek him through prayer and by meditating on his word. May God bring this type of renewal in our lives so that we would seek the right paths, paths that lead to him and to his ways, and that draw them close to him and his ways. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for the power in your word, an ancient word, and yet that still speaks powerfully to us today. Father, we pray for your spirit to kindle renewal and revival in our hearts, that we would love you with all our hearts, all our soul, all our mind, and that would lead us to seek the right source, to seek you in prayer and in your word. We ask this all in the name of Jesus our Savior and by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
knowing the one goes with you who will never forsake you when we seek him, and go with his blessing. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you, show you his presence, so that you may experience his peace both now and always. Amen. Amen.